Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 18. I wanted to preach to you this morning on the topic of forgiveness. You might say, well, Pastor Farley, why do you want to preach on that? Well, I mean, it is church and everything. Like our central thing that we celebrate as Christians. But you know, in listening to the news, and I am a news junkie, but I have it under control, I promise. And what you've noticed if you watch any news, over the months and years, there's so much hatred, there's so much anger. What I'm going to tell you today is it's largely unnecessary. Listen, I know there are things that are wrong, and I appreciate righteous anger and all that kind of stuff. I love Nehemiah, by the way. If you want to learn righteous anger, read through Nehemiah. I love him. If I could be one Old Testament saint, at least follow him around. But there's one thing that kind of really set the seed. I knew I was going to be preaching this week because Pastor's gone, and there was a news item about Kobe Bryant, okay? I'm not for Kobe Bryant, and I'm not against Kobe Bryant, okay? I'm not one way or the other. I think he's a great football player, you know? Just kidding. I know, he's a basketball player, played for the Lakers. Okay, he just passed away in a tragic accident, okay? And it was very sad, died with his daughter. Circumstances are just unfortunate. And it's a sad situation. And then, days later, a prominent woman, I think she was like an heir to the Disney, like a Roy Disney's niece or granddaughter, posted some story about his past, accusing him of rape. Now, I don't think he hurt her. Honestly, folks, I didn't delve that deep into this story. And I didn't think it was necessary for this illustration. But this is the comment that really got me thinking. She said, I just wanted some time to pass after he died before I posted, you know, what I posted. Folks, it was 3 days later. And you have to think of what's in the mind of a person who would do that. Well, what they're saying is, I want justice. I am so angry. My voice has to be heard. Largely, we see this in the Me Too movement, right? That's happening now. And this is very much in the news. And folks, I'm not saying any of these things. I'm not saying that the folks in this Me Too movement have no argument. I'm not saying what they're doing and what they're proclaiming is wrong. I'm not saying that. This whole topic is very serious and very sensitive. And if a person has to endure that type of abuse, my heart truly does go out to them. But what we're going to see in the scriptures, folks, God forgave us. And you may not think much of your sin, but God thinks much of our sin. The other calculation in this is if your God is a small God, then your sins are small sins. But if your God is a high, holy, omnipotent, wonderful God, then even the slightest infraction is egregious against a good and holy God. Small God, small sins, what's the use? Why do we need forgiveness? And my concern, I want you to have this in the back of your mind as we go through the passage and the message. This sermon that you hear from Monday, really 7 days a week, 24/7, the sermon that the world is preaching affects us. And now, we as Christians, we start to absorb some of those attitudes. We start to take some of that on. We become angry. We become vengeful. And we want justice. Folks, you don't want justice. Do you know what I'm talking about? You don't want justice. But we'll talk about it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word, which is life to us. And we thank You for this great truth. Oh God, we thank You for so great a salvation. And I pray if there's one here that hasn't fully embraced or understood this idea of You forgiving us, if there's one here whose idea of God is a very small human idea, I pray that You would illuminate that one to understand that the forgiveness that You have provided through Christ is a great and wonderful salvation. Bless the going forth of Your Word in the hands of Your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start the text that we're working with. Begin in verse 21 and go to the end of the chapter. So let's read. This is Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." I think there's a moment of silence here. Just verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me till I pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants, all the other servants, saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." You can tell from the tone even how Jesus closed this story out. This is a very serious matter. And Jesus creates the serious matter. The text is going to break into these three sections. The first point, our first point, is the occasion of the forgiveness. We'll see this right at the outset, verses 21 through 22. Point number two is the example of forgiveness. This is the larger part of the story, and we're going to break this down. I have kind of a sub-outline for you in this. We'll see that in verses 23 through 34. And then the third section is really the last verse, verse 35, the depth of forgiveness. And this is true forgiveness. This is real forgiveness. And where forgiveness actually emanates from, Jesus tells us. Well, let's look back at verse 21. Jesus had been teaching on a brother who is been offended and how to bring or restore the relationship. He's talking about the lost sheep here in verses 12, 13, and 14. There's this teaching time of all of these different things. And Peter, in the middle of class, right, asks a very relevant question. Well, the teaching here, some of the background is that the rabbis were teaching that you were to forgive three times. The rabbis had the answer for everything, right? In the commentaries, right? And so they said you are to forgive three times. They're just giving guidelines. I mean, in all honesty, probably was a decent guideline for what they were teaching. But Jesus always taught the eternal way, God's way. And Peter is, I think, probably perceiving maybe where Jesus was going with it. He's like, I'll double it. He's thinking he's magnanimous, right? And he says, seven times. And Jesus gives him a little math, 70 times seven. It reminds us of what is said in Luke. You don't have to turn there, but I'm in Luke 17, 1. He's teaching on offenses. Largely the same topic here in chapter 18. Listen to what he says. This is Jesus speaking. Then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Think about that. You know, we think of families where there's, or marriages where there's an offense, an argument. And I remember as a new husband, you know, I know it's hard to believe, but my wife and I actually, in 25 years of marriage, have actually had an argument. Can you believe that? Listen, your marriage isn't broken if you disagree about something. It's not the fact that you fight. Listen to me. It's how you fight. It's not the fact that you disagree. It's how you disagree. And that's a whole sermon right there, folks. With your beloved, be it one way or the other way, right? With your beloved, you better fight fair. And you better know that disagreement has been foreseen. How do you link two sinners together and expect everything to be smooth? It's like the church. Sometimes churches have it. Have you ever heard of a church having an issue? Have you ever heard of a church split, a church fight? Listen, folks, those things will happen. He says, but woe unto him through whom they come. Woe meaning you better watch out. If you're the guy or the girl or the person bringing this offense, you better be careful. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day. Can you believe that? In a day. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to him, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Folks, you know as well as I do. They come to you and say, fool me once? What? Shame on you. Fool me twice? Shame on me. We treat these things like they're scripture. And they're not. This is scripture. We must lean into forgiveness. And if the person that you're having a kerfuffle with comes to you and says, hey, can we talk? I'm sorry, we're just required. We're required to engage. Colossians 3:13 says this, and you should take note of it. Colossians 3:13, you should write this next to Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Colossians 3:13 says we are to forbear one another. Forbear is one of my most favorite Bible words. You know what it means? Well, that's a nice theological way to put it. My way to put forbear means to put up with each other. It's put up with all those nutty people that surround you. And oh yeah, by the way, you're nutty from their perspective. We're all a bunch of blockheads, and we just need to put up with one another. Amen? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Oh, you have to understand, if your God is a small God, then forgiveness is it's just a side item. I need to establish justice. But remember what the Bible says, justice, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And there's a whole lot of people in our culture that if they knew that they had an avenger, the true avenger, okay, the real avenger of justice, the real one who will put things right, then a whole lot of people could just rest and have what Jesus calls peace. If you desire justice and you received, I'm just talking generically, if you receive justice, isn't that a source of peace? Yes, it is a source of peace. That's why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. That's why Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, so give I unto you. He brings us peace through the future judgment that's coming, and He is writing everything down. If you have something in your mind, even 20 years ago, and you say, you know, that dirty, rotten scoundrel, he did that, and she did that, and they did that, you know that the judge of heaven and earth has written it down. And oh yeah, by the way, he wrote your stuff down too. So when the books are all open, it'll all be straightened out. J. Vernon McGee said this of verse 22 of Matthew 18. He said, that's 490 times. By that time, things might pretty well be worked out. But if not, both of them would have reached old age and then it wouldn't amount to much anyway. You know, if you just do things the Bible way, at the outset, it might not feel right. And listen, your feelings could always lead you astray. And it doesn't feel right. And you feel like, well, I need to do it. You know, and everyone's got an opinion. But God's way is the right way. And you can't, in a lot of things, and in this thing, I'm telling you, largely, don't trust your feelings. You need to march forward doing the right thing, the right way, as God has showed us. This is the occasion of forgiveness. What's the occasion of forgiveness? Every time. Say it with me. Every time. That's the occasion of forgiveness. Point number two starts in verse number 23. The example of forgiveness. The example is this story. And if you're not familiar with this story, write it down, mark it down, make it mark the page in the Bible, because this is an important story for us to embrace and understand the forgiveness of God and our responsibility in it. The breakdown, I'm sorry, the little bottom there, I'll help you with the bottom here in just a second, but this is how the story breaks out. You can see in the first three subpoints, A, B, and C, you see the first debt, the first plea, and the first response. You see there's a first situation and there's a second situation. And they mirror each other. I hope you saw that. Right here, in the first debt reckoned, the reason I use the term reckoned is because that's exactly what he's doing in verse number 23. To take account is to reckon. I grew up Uncle Jed Clampett would say, I reckon, I know, you know, that sort of thing. You know, it sounds hillbilly. But reckoning is a very important term. Just go to Romans chapter 4 and you see reckon, counting, to apply. If I were to reckon $1 million to your checking account, you would thank me. If you do a reckoning of your checking account, it's called balancing the account. So it's reckoning means to count and to look over. So he's just going over his debts, and this debt comes to the surface, verse 24, 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents, how much do you think that is? Well, we are tempted to consider this at today's value. And I know, you can read all my commentaries talk about, well, this would be this much, it would be that much. Let's for a moment, just forget the monetary value. Let me tell you this way. In your wildest dreams, you couldn't pay this back. Even the richest man on earth would say, what? How much is that? This is an unbelievable, ridiculous, large sum of money. But the folks, the monetary value is not really the point. It's the sin value. It's the value of your and my offenses before God. They are so big. They are so huge. You couldn't work them off if you tried, and me. Listen, I used to be under this. I actually thought that as a person, I needed to be a good person and that my good deeds needed to outweigh my bad deeds. I literally thought that growing up. And there are religious traditions in the world that literally teach that. Folks, if you want to play this game, okay, here's what the value would be, okay? My good works would come up to about, say here, okay? So let's just say that's about maybe 7 feet, okay? Do you know where my sins are? Like where the highest satellite is going around the earth, okay? And so if you take $1 million, I think the sum is $1 million, I actually figured this out once, and took the actual dollar bills and laid them side by side and then stacked them up, you'd get about 60,000 feet high. Now folks, we're talking about an unbelievable amount, in this case, of sin, that you couldn't work it off if you tried. If it was even able, you wouldn't have enough lifetimes to be good enough to work your sin off. This is the interpretation. This is what God is trying to tell us. And if you're under the false assumption that you have anything to offer God, that assumption is biblically, it is so false, I'd say it's evil. It's probably a falsehood of the devil to make you think that good works can do anything. Isaiah the prophet said it this way, all your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. 10,000 talents. This is from God's point of view. B, the first plea happens in verse 26. The servant fell down. Now, the falling down is proper. You'll see that they both actually fall down. The pleas, B here, the first plea and the second plea, are almost identical. You can see it for yourself. In verse 26 and comparing verse 29, he fell down. But one big difference is, here it says he worshipped him. Now, we'll get into that in just a minute. But what we need to realize here and appreciate in verse 26 is, He is giving the posture of respect. And so this is proper, and this is okay. Letter C, we now have the first response. The Lord of that servant was what? It says, moved with compassion. Folks, this is a very important Bible word. Folks, if you don't understand compassion, then you don't understand Jehovah God. People try to say this, the God of the Old Testament, he's mean and he destroys things. And the God of the New Testament, oh, he's love and hope and all these good things. That is totally false. Listen to the Old Testament. We could be here all day on this, but I'll give you just a few. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Do you hear that description? Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Yes, we know about the wrath of God. But folks, this cannot be understated. Our God is a merciful, loving God. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Does that sound familiar? Great is thy faithfulness, thy compassions, they fail not. Zechariah 7:9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And then somebody asks, Lord, who is my brother? Yeah, this is the legality, okay? These are the ones who are trying to wiggle out of the responsibility. We have a responsibility. They knew in the Old Testament they had a responsibility too. So, okay, how do we find the loophole? Who is my brother? Do I need to teach the Good Samaritan? Do we need to look at that? You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 10, 25 through 36, tells the whole story. And Jesus, at the conclusion of telling the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan who showed compassion on the Jew, two people who are racially, socially, politically, religiously, every E that there is, opposed to each other. And, this man showed compassion on him. And Jesus asked the question, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Who's his brother? And they said, because they had to, he that showeth mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. To who? To your enemy. Pastor Farley, that's hard. I know it's hard. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Love them who despitefully use you. This is not my idea. This is the idea of this loving, compassionate God. His first response is mercy. He's moved with compassion. And he loosed him. And he didn't even say, you know what we would say? Oh, we'll lower your interest rate and we'll stretch out your payments. that's what we would say. He said, I'll just mark out the debt. Because it looks to me like you're a fine, upstanding young man and everything's good here, so go your way. Verse 28. Is letter D. Now we move into this second debt. So the pattern is set in points A, B, subpoints A, B, and C. And in verse 28, it begins the second story, the second pattern. The same servant went out. This is the servant who has been forgiven this monumental debt. My question is, how did he spend so much money? What did he spend it on? Who knows? I mean, there's no telling. Back in the ancient Near East, there was a lot of gold, a lot of these things. All this took money to run. Solomon had his chariot runners. They sprinkled gold dust in their hair and said, hey, it's crazy things that they paid for. So I imagine with that kind of mindset, you could spend a lot of money. But he was forgiven that. And, you know, probably walking this high on the grounds, got juice going there. He's very happy. And he meets this other one. The same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants. I wondered if he looked for him or if he just ran across him. We don't know. But there's no thankfulness. You understand that? There's no reflection. There's no appreciation. There's no joy. First thing apparently he starts thinking about is who owes me what? And he owes him 100 pence. Again, what's the value? Doesn't matter. It's the relative value that is important here. Because the relative value is this is nothing. Folks, for us, and let's just keep it in this room, okay? The 10,000 talents nobody here could ever afford. You would spend 10 lifetimes paying that off if all you did was to work to pay it. I'm not even sure you could do it then. But this amount, this 100 pence, probably everybody in this room could pay it off. This is a normal debt. This is something that a normal person would have. And what's important is this is nothing compared to the former debt. And everyone that Jesus is telling this story to, because there's many disciples around, they would say, oh, okay, that's reasonable. It would be a manageable debt for you and me to pay off. But look at the second plea, letter E, verse 29. Same thing, fell down at his feet. So the humility is there, right? But the word is besought, and it's a different word. And he says, have patience with me, I will pay. So the same thing, have patience with me, I will pay all. He fell down at his feet. Everything is the same. But two words are different. He is in a posture of respect. The first thing I notice is there doesn't seem to be as much emotion in his plea, and I'll establish that in a minute. But I want to address right now, and I want us to focus on this whole idea of emotion. Does emotion matter when it comes to this idea of forgiveness and asking for forgiveness? Does it matter? Culturally, we would think it does. And I have literally heard people say, well, I can't forgive you because you don't look sorry. Where are the tears? Where's the begging? Where's the worship? In this case, the word worship, the thing that the first servant is doing, literally in the Greek, means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. This is what Strong's Concordance tells us. To fawn, to crouch, to prostrate, to do homage, to adore. This is how we would say it. He is laying it on thick. Now, the word worship is the same word that we would use for worship, where we worship God, where the angels were. So it is a good word. It's not a negative word. But I think in the context, we're seeing that I'm not sure that his worship is an honest worship. There's a lot of emotion in his. But this man, in verse 29, because that's where we're at, he doesn't seem to be particularly emotional to me. He seems to be appealing to the intellect. The Greek word here, according to Thayer, is to beg, to entreat, to beseech. Please, come on, let me pay this. I can do this. You know, I just got a raise. And he's appealing to the intellect of this individual. So he's pleading, and it is the second plea. Letter F, notice in verse 30, and he would not. He just wouldn't. And the way it's written leads me to think that it was almost, at least in this story, it's just cut and dry. I'm not even thinking about this. You should be able to pay this. This is probably his attitude. You know what? I owed all this money and I couldn't pay it. But you can pay that. Give me a break. You know, I'm the one. I just fell down and I got mercy because my debt was so big. Your debt is nothing. You can pay this. You see this? See the relative? See the judgmentalism that's involved here? You can do this. You don't even seem sorry. You should be crying or something. I cried. You're not even sorry for it. Where's the emotion? The second response is a response of severity. The first servant fell down and worshipped him. The fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him. The use of the word worship suggests pretense and posturing. The use of the word besought suggests sincerity. One commentator said this, look how they will answer it another day, who, though they bear the Christian name, they persist in the most rigorous and unmerciful treatment of their brethren. As if the strictest laws of Christ might be dispensed with for the gratifying of their unbridled passions. So they curse themselves every time they say the Lord's Prayer. He can look right at this guy and say, forget you. You're going to prison. Letter G says, wickedness revealed, because this is how I would interpret this passage. This is something that's being revealed. His fellowship... fellow servants are seeing what was done. And in verse 32, look what's proclaimed. He calls him, thou wicked servant. Wicked's a really interesting word. It's not a word that we use every day. It's such a bad word. I mean, think of the wicked. I mean, it just sounds bad. When I read someone who's wicked in the Scriptures, I don't know that there's a more devious and low term that you can refer to someone. Now, more on the significance of what's being revealed here with this statement in a moment. But listen to what Jesus teaches Just back in Matthew chapter 7, just a few chapters back, Jesus says this, Matthew 7, 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Interesting. What Jesus is teaching is the fruit of the tree reveals the type of tree. And we can't appreciate this because in our culture you plant a tree and you know what you're planting. I planted a little mango tree in our backyard and I'm really excited to see what's going to happen in 20 years probably with this mango tree. And it's a little short little thing that my mother-in-law gave us, so it's got meaning and everything. It's really neat. I know it's a mango tree. But let's say for a minute I didn't know. And someone said, this is a secret fruit tree, and we'll just see what it is when it bears fruit. And I'm like, I can't wait to find out. I can't wait to see what fruit this tree bears. And it's almost like there's so many stories like this in the New Testament of the master and the husbandman. He said, well, let me dung it. Don't cut it down yet. Let me dung it and see if it'll bear fruit. And it doesn't bear fruit. What happens? They chop it down. And the idea is, applicationally, hey, Christian, how do you bear fruit? By my good works, Pastor Farley. I'm just a fruit-bearing guy, and I just work really hard because I'm an overcomer. Let's appreciate the Holy Spirit for a moment. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Do I need to tell you? All of these things that God is trying to work in us are fruit, not of works, fruit of the Spirit. And can I tell you this? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. Jesus says, you need to be born again. In John chapter 3, he says, you need to be born of the Spirit. And in that passage, I'd love to turn there and teach through it, but we'd be here till 12:30, 12:45. He says, the wind blows where it listeth, the wind blows where it wanteth, and we can't tell where it's going. But not so they have the Spirit. You know why? Because when the Spirit blows through your life, people can see the product of the Spirit in your life. And they say, what is it about you? You have heard this before? And I hope people have said this about you. You're so different. This trouble that you're having in your life, you take it with so much peace. You're so placid. You're so godly. How do you do it? And you know what your answer is. I don't do it. The Lord works through me. And that fruit is fruit of the Holy Spirit. And see, what we're seeing in this first servant is the fact he's not bearing fruit here, is he? So he has revealed the fact that he is this type of tree in Matthew chapter 7, and he's going to be hewn down. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says it such a beautiful way. 1 Peter 2:2, actually in 2:3, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, as a babe in Christ, as a believer born again, you need to desire the word of God, right? If so be, he says, 1 Peter 2:3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And it's very poetic, but it's really clear. If so be that you've tasted of this salvation. The meaning is agreed to, that what Peter is referring to is, if you are a born-again person, you will taste of the forgiveness of God, of the beauty of His holiness, of these spiritual things. But you know how it is. You go to your neighbor and say, hey, you want to go to church with me? Don't do any of that stuff. Well, yeah, you don't have a taste for it, right? Well, yeah, they don't have a taste for it. But we pray that they will someday, that the Lord will get a hold of them, and your testimony will be tasty to them. And then they themselves can take a bite sometime in the future that they, John 1:12, receive Christ. The lesson is concluded, letter H, that's the letter H there, lesson concluded in verse 33. And Jesus, he draws the conclusion by saying, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant?" Well, the answer is certainly yes, but he doesn't stop there, does he? "Shouldn't you have had compassion on him? You know, even as I had pity on thee." Folks, this is the whole point of the passage. If you have tasted, if you have been born again, if you have the Spirit of God living in your life, if you call yourself a Christian, then you should be able to lean right into forgiveness. I'm not saying it's easy, folks. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's commanded. It is necessary. Ephesians 4:30 says this. Ephesians 4:30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." You hear that? Salvation. The reception of this born-again spirit. You have this spirit. You're sealed to the day of redemption. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you." How can that come out of your mouth? A good fountain can't bring forth good water and bad water. What if we took and played a joke on you? And at the water fountain out there, we hooked up, you know, a different kind of water line. And every once in a while, the water fountain would switch over to that other water. Maybe it's some of the ditch water, the rain water that's out here. And we made the announcement, say, "Folks, we're just going to have a little fun. We just want you to watch out. That the water fountain, every once in a while, is going to switch over. Clean water, ditch water. So just be aware. If you taste something funny, that's what it is." Would you drink out of that fountain? You would say, "You guys are crazy." Go find another church that has normal water fountains. Or bring your own water. Let this bitterness around, don't let this come out of your fountain of the heart, is where he's moving, by the way, with this teaching. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." What? "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The same teaching. Did you remember that the Bible teaches this over and over and over like this? It's not in only one passage in Matthew 18. The Lord presents this over and over. You forgive others the same way I forgave you. And if you value that forgiveness, then this becomes very important, doesn't it? Typically, when my actions are adjudicated or judged or decided, my actions, I desire mercy. Mercy! Mercy! Have mercy upon me! But when your actions are being judged, you know what I want? Justice! Justice! When it's applied to me, mercy. When it's applied to you, justice. That's what this man is doing. But alas, as we see in Scripture, God is calling you and I to a higher standard. Here is, in verse 33, Jesus is saying that the same mercy that you have received, you must exercise to those around you. In Mark chapter 12, he talks about the two greatest commandments. And the second commandment, Jesus says, Mark 12, 31, is love thy neighbor as thyself. It's mentioned as there are no other commandments greater than love God and love your neighbor. And I'm presenting to you today that to forgive is to love. Biblical mercy, in the passage today, it's rendered compassion, is a natural expression and response that comes from individuals who have experienced the love and mercy of God in their own lives. I don't have time to read it, I'm sorry, but read Psalm 63. Just make note of it, and later just read that in your own devotion. Psalm 63. "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." This is one who has tasted of that salvation, who knows of that loving kindness, because they personally have experienced it. We, listen folks, if you don't hear anything else I say, can you listen to this? We are most like God when we forgive one another. Especially when we forgive the one who does not deserve our forgiveness. In verse 34, there seems to be a footnote, and it's the consequence of the lack of forgiveness. Look at verse 34. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. In the story, payment by this first servant is not really thought to be possible. Maybe, but not really. How can you earn any money in jail? It's not going to happen. He's locked in the torments of prison. The implication here is generally seen two ways. We can take this two ways. And one of the ways, folks, I'm telling you, it's not that he's lost his salvation. Can I hear an amen? This person has not lost a relationship with God. When God makes a covenant, it is forever. And I know the Mosaic covenant is unique, but we can argue about that later. Because, listen, that covenant is still an eternal covenant. Jesus just completed it. And here we see two options. First is that the torment that the believer shall experience is due to his unforgiveness. This is the application. If you have an unforgiving spirit, if there's unforgiveness in you, you have not extended forgiveness, you will experience torment from this. Barnes, in his notes, says this: Christians are often great sufferers for harboring malice. As a punishment, God withdraws the light of his countenance. They walk in darkness. They cannot enjoy their religion. Their conscience smites them. They are wretched. No man ever did or ever can enjoy his relationship with Christ who did not from his heart forgive his brother his trespasses. Folks, I didn't write that. This is a fact that your fellowship with God is based, and even beyond the boundaries here of forgiveness, our fellowship with God is founded on obedience, not salvation. You can be miserable and be saved. It's possible. But you don't want to live miserable. You don't want to be this darkness. You don't want to be like the world, do you? The second implication is the revelation of the wickedness of the individual. The fact that they cannot muster forgiveness is because they themselves have never experienced forgiveness. I think you can apply this really in one of those two ways. We started to see this, as I mentioned, back in verse 32. Some trust in their religion to save them, but it won't. Because in Matthew 7, we just talked about it in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, to me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." They'll say all these nice things to me, but I'll say to them, "I never knew you." And you say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Roy, what's this, he that doeth the will of my Father, what is that?" Well, we're hearing about it today, but you want to know what the will of the Father is? It's stated so many different places in the Bible. I love this section because it's so clear. John 6:40. Listen to Jesus. "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." It's God's will that you believe and trust in his Son as your Savior. And having heard this good news that your 10,000 talents can be wiped out, aren't you excited about that? "Pastor Farley, I don't owe 10,000 talents." Yes, you do! That's the point. A forgiving spirit is a product of a redeemed life. Forgiving others is an outward demonstration that a person has genuinely experienced the forgiveness of God. And lastly, and I'll hurry, is the depth of forgiveness. You can see it here. He says in verse 35, from your hearts. You understand that, right? There's two caveats here that I have to present to you, okay? The first caveat is that sometimes doing the right thing starts in the hands and the feet, right? And it feels mechanical. Pastor Farley, I don't like doing this. And, you know, I just do it. You say, well, that's not biblical. Yeah, it is. How about your kids? Son, take out the garbage. I don't want to take out the garbage. I'm not talking about my kids. I'm talking about me. And my dad, Vincent P. Farley Jr., saying to Tommy Farley, son, take out the garbage. Son, mow the lawn. You know what my answer was? And then you know what he would do? He would mow the lawn. He would take out the garbage. And the shame I felt. I didn't want to do it. But you know, now I'm 54 years old and I look back and I realize the fact I was glad to do it. And that obedience to my father was working out something in my life that helped me to realize years later before he died that, you know, obeying your parents is a good thing. And it's a right thing, and it will guide you into that holiness that God wants for you. Same thing here. Forgive this person. Lord, you know what they did to me. And the Lord says, I saw it. I was there. I was there. I know, Lord. You know, Lord, why didn't you stop it? Now we blame God, right? We need, even imperfectly so, we need to teach our kids to forgive. We need to forgive. Sometimes we may not feel forgiving, but the submission and obedience is really important. Second caveat is the state of the heart can be affected. The state of the heart can affect the product of the heart. And this goes back to a teaching in Mark 4 and elsewhere where Jesus teaches on the sower. Remember, it's a teaching about the heart. The heart is littered the sower sows the seeds. He talks about the wayside, which represents worldliness. He talks about the stony ground, which represents unresolved offenses. He talks about the thorns, which represents material desires. And all these things reside where? In the heart. And what do? They choke the word. They destroy the ability of the seed of the word of God from growing and taking its dominant place in the heart. And so if your heart is a mess, are you going to be able to forgive somebody? See, this is why Christians, well, let's put aside the unbeliever for a minute. They don't understand forgiveness, right? So we have to at least appreciate that. For the Christian, our hearts need to have good ground. How do they have good ground? What we're doing right now. Did you know that preaching is a joint counseling session? Did you realize that? We're in a big family counseling session. And we can look at our own lives. 1 Corinthians 11 says, examine yourself. I don't know what you're struggling with. Doesn't matter. I don't need to know. I mean, it matters, but I don't need to know what it is. God knows what it is. And you are responsible for the state. You and I are responsible for the state of our own hearts. So when the good ground of the Word of God being rightly divided hits that good soil, what starts to happen? Beautiful blossoming of God's will in your life. Matthew 12, Jesus speaking, oh, generation of vipers, these are the religious dudes. These are the people that they would look up to, the religious leaders. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. In Matthew 18, verse 35, Jesus says, so likewise, and he is saying that we will be held to the same standard we practice. Amen? If he says we cannot find it in our hearts to forgive, then that's a problem. And it sounds even like the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Amen. That's how we want to pray it. That's not how it goes. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do you forgive your debtor? Who's your debtor? The one who has offended you. They don't deserve, you know they don't deserve it. Well, it doesn't matter whether they deserve it or not. You know what you need to do. God is watching. He's watching our hands and our hearts. Forgiveness is hard. I mentioned the Me Too movement, and that illustrates how hard forgiveness can be. I'm not making light of it. These are important issues. That's why it's important to look at it. Sometimes we're dealing with very difficult circumstances. In some cases, we feel justified to withhold forgiveness and demand justice. But maybe as we close, we need to consider a couple of examples. Can I read an example to you? This was written by a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. And I want you to listen to her words. In this story, this story is written by her, and it appeared in Guidepost magazine in 1972. So she wrote this. These are her words. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door to the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People always just stood up in silence, and in silence collected their wraps, and in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him. Working his way forward against the others who were leaving, one moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next moment in my imagination I saw the blue uniform, the visored cap with its skull and crossbones, and it came back in a rush. The huge room, its dark, harsh overhead lights and pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. My sister and I had been arrested and were in a prison camp for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me with his hand thrust out, and he said, a fine message, Fraulein, how good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And he was saying this in earnest. He wasn't making fun of it. And I, who had so glibly spoken of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. He said, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. And no, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, and the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, whose sins had every day been forgiven and could not. My sister died in that place, Could he just erase her slow, terrible death simply because he asked? He could not have been, it could not have been many seconds that he stood there with his hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I knew that I had to do it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Jesus said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily exercise. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive, I noticed, those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness, they remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I cried silently, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, and the former guard and the former prisoner stood there. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. She goes on to tell more stories about how you'd think that this would come naturally and now it would be really easy. And she said, no, it's not easy. It's a day-by-day challenge that all of us have to face. Folks, there's a lot of justice that needs to happen in the world, but I don't know that we can argue with Corrie ten Boom's situation. And folks, it's not an isolated situation. Do you remember Stephen? Stephen in Acts chapter 7, being stoned by the enemies of the gospel. It says, he kneeled down, Acts 7:60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he fell asleep. How do you do that? How do you ask forgiveness of people who are in the very act of killing you in that moment? Folks, this is God's forgiveness. This is what he gave to you. He wants you to see it from his perspective. Can I tell you something? You can be just like Corrie ten Boom. You can be just like Stephen. You know why? Because they had the same Holy Spirit that you have. Amen? Yes, sometimes we feel wooden. Yes, we may have hard issues that we need to deal with. But all other things are the same. And the obedience, the submission, and the commandment is there for each one of us. Forgiveness is a priority. Amen?